It was Christmas several years ago that I found myself in that unique place of taking care of things that my wife had entrusted to me. And she had entrusted to me particular ceramic angels that her mother had loved and held on to all during the different Christmas seasons that she had such very fond memories of. And so I can recall it vividly. It's several years ago, but the picture is so painted in my mind and in my heart. Those figurines, those angels that were painted in gold were sitting on the counter, and she looked at me and said, "Be very careful. Those are very valuable to me." Well, you can imagine what happened next. The one who has never made a mistake made a big one that day and every other day after that. He knocked the figurines off of the counter, and shattering pieces went flying all over our kitchen floor. My wife came in, her mouth open, her heart broken, looking at me with that pointed face that said, "What have you done?" I just broke what was priceless to her. I gathered all the pieces together, believing that I could find those figurines somewhere else, thinking that those candle holder angels would be found in some of the catalog. I put all the pieces in a shoebox where they still remain to this day, because I could not find those angels anywhere. You see, my wife treasured those things, and to her, they were priceless. And what you discover in life is there are certain things that we have in our life that are priceless treasures. And sometimes it's a piece of jewelry that handed down from generation to generation. Sometimes it's a particular thing that someone gets great joy from. And yet the truth is that oftentimes the greatest challenge is for us to learn how to appreciate what is priceless in life, because there are certain things that money cannot buy. There are certain things that when you look at God's Word, it speaks to those issues so clearly. And in each one of our lives, we have things that we hang on to. And today I ask you a question as we begin looking at the unfolding story of what happens when a church lives on target and becomes who they're supposed to be. You see, all of us have an opportunity to be who God wants us to be. But whether we yield to that or not is always based in our own desire, our own willingness to say, "Lord, I'm willing to let you work in my life." But my question to you today is, when you think about what do you have in your life that is priceless? What do you have in your life that money couldn't buy it? Nothing could take its place. When you think about it, it is absolutely priceless. For any young parent here, that child that lives in their home, it's a priceless treasure. Entrusted to them, blessing beyond words. They hang on to that child. They listen to their little voice. They hear their cry. They recognize what has been entrusted to them is a treasure. You see, oftentimes we can identify those treasures very clearly, but sometimes we fail to recognize even greater treasures. Greater treasures that God has given us. And that's why we find ourselves inside of God's Word, because this Bible opens up to us the treasures of life. And not only do we find ourselves being able to identify the things that are priceless, but when you look at the different stories that unfold in our own lives each given week. This week, perhaps you read the story. It was a story of three men whose names were Neil Duncan, Kirk Bauer, and Dan Nevins. You read their story, you would immediately be mesmerized by what their story was all about, because their story was about Vietnam, Afghanistan, and Iraq. They shared a common denominator. And the common denominator was, with the exception of one leg, five of their legs had been blown off in wars. They had lost their capacity to walk. They could have easily said that that's the end of the journey. But this past week, when they stood on the summit of the Kilimanjaro Mountain, 19,000 plus feet high, they lived as a testimony that those priceless treasures that they had held on to that had disappeared by protecting freedom, they put on those legs that could help them walk. They put on those prostheses, and they said, "This mountain will not conquer us. We will conquer the mountain." I want you to think about what would it be like today if you said, "This life will not conquer me. I will allow God to help me conquer it." Because you see, we all have trials. We all have difficulties. We all have storms that blow into our lives. We just have to be wise enough to begin to look for treasures that come that are greater than anything the world can give us. Those three men from three different eras of time who had fought valiantly and had lost those limbs could have easily said, "We will not overcome." But instead, they overcame that challenge. And if anyone who's familiar with that mountain from 15,000 feet to the summit, it is mainly rock. And anyone who's ever been around someone who has a prosthetic limb, it is virtually impossible to use those limbs at an angle of rock in which you slide each time you put your feet and place your feet. But What was interesting is they had already tried it once and failed. They'd failed because the plan that was given to them couldn't get them to the top. So they went back and they said, you know what? We are not going to do it the same way again. We're going to do it a different way. And someone developed a plan for them. Instead of in 4 days, in 6 days, they climbed all the way to the top. You think about it for a moment. Sometimes we try to do it our way and it failed. And then we have to come back to God's way. All of my life, I've met folks who at one point would say, yeah, I can do it God's way. And in the next moment, no, I'll do it my way. And I think that's why Paul wrote these letters. And I think that's why we find so many directions for us in God's word that help us understand that there are treasures in life that have such significance, such meaning. When I think about treasures in my life, I have a relationship that I will treasure till the day I die. It was a grandmother who helped me understand that there was something more important than just what I had or where I was going, what I was up to. It was that I could spend eternity with Jesus. And that grandmother painted a picture that helped me understand how life works. And you see, in each one of us, we have to ask ourselves the question, if we understand what is priceless in our life, can we identify also those who pointed a way for us eternally? For those who've helped us find the way from an eternal perspective. You see, what happens is, in our lives, if we can see what is that is invaluable to us, and if we can see what it is that God's entrusted to us, something very powerful begins to happen. So today I want us to look at several scriptures, but I want us to begin in the Proverbs chapter 2 when we find Solomon writing some instructions about treasures. And they fit into so clearly what we're looking at today because our desire today is to allow this book to speak to where life works. And what we discover is that each day that we find ourselves seeing this word as a treasure, something begins to happen inside of our life. Proverbs chapter 2. And remember that when you read the Proverbs, here's a father saying to a son, there's a way that this all works if you do it this way. But if you don't do it this way, it becomes folly to you, it becomes heartache to you. Look, if you would, Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment and lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Well, when you read this, you immediately understand Solomon says something very powerful. He says that what you discover in life is that you go on this search and you do it with all of your heart and you start looking for something. But if you start looking for the right thing, something is going to happen inside of you. And it says in verse 5 that you will come to a place where you have the knowledge of God. In other words, you'll understand what it means to know the Lord, what it means to follow the Lord. And what he was trying to say to his son is it takes every bit of who you are to discover how this works. And what happens oftentimes is the only way we can really discover what it is God has for us is this very simple principle. If you treasure what is priceless, you'll discover what is life-changing. You see, here's what Solomon said. If you treasure these principles, if you grab hold of these promises, if you let these things become priceless to you, then you're going to come to the place where you understand how lives are changed. For me, growing up in an alcoholic home with a very tilted picture of God and how he fit into life and all the other pains and difficulties, growing up as a teenager, I always wondered what is the answer that fits into this meaning of what God can do and how he can do it personally and how he can become my Savior, my Lord. And when that discovery opened up, when I understood what it was that Christ could do in me, then that journey began that caused me to appreciate what is priceless. And throughout this day, I want you to think about what is priceless in your life and think about what it is that God wants to do in your life. Because what Solomon was saying was, there's an opportunity for us all to move forward. There's an opportunity for us all to discover how to live on target. And during these weeks in which we've been looking at 1 Thessalonians, and if you have your Bible, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And as you turn there, let's get a little summation of what's going on with this story, because here's a story that Paul writes to a church. And if you're familiar at all, the church is birthed out of what Paul hears as a call that calls him over to Macedonia. That Macedonian call, the Bible says, which is all of a sudden a voice saying, hey, you need to go here. So Paul goes over to Thessalonica, and when he gets there, he has this very profound and wonderful experience. It's like when you and I dream of a particular experience and all of a sudden it opens up and it's even better than we can ever imagine. So he gets to Thessalonica and he has this very, very powerful experience, but then he has to leave and he moves on. But he writes back to them And it's like a summation. He writes back, these are the things I don't want you to forget. These are lessons you must not miss. And what you discover is he, in the first two parts of this particular study, we've seen, first of all, in chapter 1, he talks about a faith that makes a difference. And look, if you would, at verse 8 of chapter 1. Notice what he says, for the word of the Lord has come forth, sounding forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith towards God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. When you look at that phrase, we have no need to say anything, it was living evidence that something had happened inside their life that no one had to say, well, you know, are you a Christian, or are you following God, or are you obedient? The picture was so clearly painted that he had said that their faith was making a difference when whoever heard about them. And what he was really saying is, you have lived a faith that is priceless because people see the value of the steps you have taken. But not only that, though, when you get to chapter 2 and verse 4, you find him cross-examining their hearts, saying, have you let God examine what it is that's going on inside of you? Because the Bible says, in me dwells no good thing. So we have to let God take the time to look inside of our hearts and find that in Christ we find the answer for life. Look, if you would, at that fourth verse, chapter 2. But just as you have been entrusted or approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. And when we read that verse, we realize something. The real question being asked is, what does God see in each one of our hearts? Does he see us as looking at him as priceless, as a very valuable part of our life? Or have we allowed him to become less as our lives are unfolding, our challenges that come our way? What you see in this letter is that the Thessalonians had lots of persecution, lots of challenges, lots of pain, lots of difficulty. And you and I also can have pain and difficulty and heartache, but it doesn't take us away from God's purpose for our life if we're willing to yield ourselves to him. Now, when we look at this second chapter, beginning in verse 13, we'll begin reading there, because here is where we find so clearly that Paul makes sure that they don't miss three very priceless treasures that they must hang on to in order to live on target. Look, if you would, beginning in verse 13, chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you have heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the church of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and prophets and drove us out. They're not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the utmost. But we, brethren, have been taken away from you for a short while in person, not in spirit. We're all the more eager with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of the Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. When you see this, you realize very quickly that what happens is that Paul, writing to them, says, I understand what you're going through, that you're going through difficulty, you're going through challenges. And every person here has had, and so, at some point in their journey, a crisis of belief where things didn't add up, where the math didn't work. And as a result of that, that person had to say, either I will walk towards it or walk away from it based on what it is that I see in my own heart and life. And what happened to Paul was saying, you all are at a place where you have to come to understanding that something significant must happen. That's why in verse 13, where he said, for this reason. Why did he write for this reason? Because when you look at verse 12 of this same chapter, he said that you would come to walk in a manner worthy of the God who has called you. And when you look at that, walking in a manner worthy of God, that has to do with the whole idea of coming to a point of maturity in a spiritual way where the people can see what's going on in your life and rejoice in it, but also the Lord can say, well done, you're doing exactly what it is you've been called to do. So as you see this unfold, you understand something. That he basically said that we have to be willing, first of all, to live on target. We have to stand on his promises. And that's what the first verse we're going to see, we'll look at in a moment. We have to stand on his promises. We've got to live out the truth. We've got to live out what it is that God's saying to us so we don't miss that. And the other thing he wants us to do is make sure that we come to a place where we experience his joy. And that's why in the last verse he says, you have become our glory and our joy. So let's dig into this a little bit. And here's what I want you to discover as we look at it today inside of God's Word. I want you to discover that if you are to dig for treasures, you are going to find that Paul identifies three very specific treasures that we can all hang on to that are priceless to us. The first treasure is the Word of God. And you'll notice in verse 13 that he starts out by saying, for this very reason, when you received the Word, you didn't take it as coming from men, but from God, which has, and you'll notice the last phrase of that verse, in verse 13, where it says that it has the capacity to perform its work. When you look at that, when it says, performs its work in you who believe, when you look at that, you realize that phrase in the original language has to do with something being effective and efficient and productive in a supernatural way. Which, here's what Paul's saying. When you came to the place where you realized the Bible was irreplaceable, that the principles were life-changing, that the promises moved you forward, when you came to the place where you really understood what could happen in your life if you opened your heart up to what His Word said, then you saw it as being able to perform its work in you who believe. And what you see here is that the Word of God is a treasure entrusted to it. In other words, being able to take this book and read it, one of the things that I am most blessed by is when I have the privilege of each day of opening this book, I realize there's something new going to come my way each day. As I read it, I see it speak to my heart. I hear the words and promises unfold. And what you discover is Paul is saying to Thessalonians, you have a treasure here. You have a treasure. Why do we hang on to family Bibles or our mother's Bible or other Bibles that people have written in? It's a treasure to us because we see how God has spoken to the lives of those who have gone before us. At Christmas this year, I wrapped up for my three children three of the Bibles, the first Bible I ever taught out of at First Southern Baptist Church in Dale City, Oklahoma, and the second Bible that I taught out of at Geyer Springs, First Baptist Church in Little Rock, Arkansas, and a third Bible that I taught at later on. And I gave it to my kids and said, I want you always to hang on to this because someday when I'm gone, you'll be able to look and see what was important to me. What I've lived on, what I believed, what I've hung on to is God's Word. Because what I've discovered is you can somebody else's Word can fail you. God's Word will not fail you. So let's look at it. First of all, why does he say that you have not taken it just as men? Because, watch this, there was the blessing of an open heart that opened the door for their experience. You see, when you understand that when you open your heart up, when you say, Lord, I'm willing to do what it is you have for me, I'm willing to hear what you have to say to me, when you open your heart, something happens inside, and it transforms the way you think. It changes the way you look at life. You see, you can take any two or three people and take their life perspective and see if their perspective is only based on their own experience or based on the experience of what they've learned that will transform the way they look at life. You see, I could have easily taken my life and said, you know what? I've got enough going against me that I'm going to stay in that current. I'm going to stay in that pathway that leads to so much less than life. But instead, I made the choice to say, you know what? I want to be all that God wants me to be. And what did I do? I began to cling to His Word, for God so loved the world. I began to hang on to promises that we know that all things work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to. What about you? Do you have an open heart? You see, what happened to Thessalonians, they had all this coming against them. If you read in Acts 17, you'd realize something. They were being bombarded by pain and difficulty and heartache, but they kept hanging on to the treasure of what God's Word was saying to them. But it all comes with having an open heart. And you may be sitting here saying, well, you know, my heart's not very open because I've been through so much and I've faced so many challenges. But what about allowing your heart to open up again and see what it is He has for you? How do you do that? You start seeing His Word as a priceless treasure. You start appreciating what is priceless because I'll tell you what you discover. You find yourself on the edge of eternity and you'll find yourself in the 23rd Psalm saying, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You don't want to fear any evil. You want to know that God is with you. And that's why these promises have such profound impact. But not only did they have a blessing of their heart being open, but you'll also see that they understood something. They understood that it wasn't just reading God's Word, but it also required applying it. They saw, I can take this Word and apply it. The power of applying Scripture to my life can make a difference. It's like when a person says, well, you know, I don't understand. I don't know how to understand how to do a particular thing. And I'm going through this difficulty. Well, if you take God's Word and you apply it, it happened in my life in lots of different arenas. I was a 16-year-old boy the first time I realized that you can't outgive God. I can remember it so vividly because I was sitting in church one day and I tell you what I had. My rule was, what is mine is mine. What's yours is yours, but I'm hanging on to mine. That was my rule. I was sitting in church one day and I'll never forget it. I mean, it's just, I was sitting in this church that I had gone to on different occasions to meet girls and other things and had a real spiritual purpose for being there. And so, but I was sitting in church, all of a sudden a light dawned on me. I mean, something hit me. And it did not hit me by what the preacher was preaching about that day. It just hit me. I kept hearing in my heart and mind that I had held on to what he owned. And so I'll never forget this feeling because I started trying to figure out how much money I'd made at A&W Root Beer. And when I started there, I made $1.25 an hour. I mean, I started trying to figure out how much money I made on my paper routes. I started working through, and I tell you what I discovered, that I just wanted to make sure that I had applied the principle of what that verse says. When it says, give it, it shall be given to you. pressed down, shaken together, running over. And I'm going to tell you, after all these years, and there have been more years than I want to count, so many years, I've never seen God not bless obeying His word and doing simple principles like giving my life away, sharing a word of witness to someone else, making a difference. So what do we find here? We find that God's word is a priceless treasure. You have to ask yourself how close do you hang on to it. And let me say this to you. You may be sitting here saying, you know, I don't read that book. I don't read it like I need to. Well, here's what I would challenge you to do. Take the book of the Gospel of John. Read what unfolds when Jesus' story unfolds. I'll tell you what you'll discover. There's something priceless about the treasure of His word. It has profound meaning. Look, if you would, back. Just turn a few pages to Philippians chapter 1. Just for a moment, turn to your left to Philippians chapter 1. And let's just look at a few verses, beginning in verse 12. Let's see what happens when Paul talks about all his circumstances, all his difficulty, all his heartache. Verse 12, Philippians chapter 1. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. And when you read that, here's what Paul's saying. I have found myself in jail, but it didn't keep me from hanging on to God's word and sharing it. I found myself in adverse circumstances. My circumstances were challenging. And you see what oftentimes happens to us. We look at our circumstances and believe that they're the definition of pain or difficulty or heartache. And the truth is, all through history, people have gone through pain and difficulty. But how have they made it? They've hung on to the priceless treasure of God's spoken word, God's written word, giving them a revelation of being able to realize that God has a plan for our lives. It unfolds inside of this book. It unfolds as we yield ourselves to Him. Now, not only do we find that it's a treasure that God's word is entrusted to us, but you'll notice in verse 14 through 16, he gives us a second treasure, a thing that we can appreciate that is absolutely priceless. And it has to do with the witness of our faith. In other words, that we do believe in Jesus. Notice what happens, because in verse 14, he comes back to the same concept that you have become imitators of the church of God. You become imitators. Now, when you look at the word imitator, you have to look back at chapter 1, if you would, just for a second, and notice what he says in verse 6. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Here's what he says over and over again to the Thessalonians. You have come to the place where you mimic what is absolutely essential, and that is that you have a witness that God is at work in your life. And what you discover is there's nothing more valuable. Let me tell you, in my most despairing moments in life, I always know that He is with me. And I can sense His direction. I can sense Him speaking to my heart. It becomes a treasure to me. And it's priceless, because if you have the witness of the Lord in your life, no tribulation, no difficulty, no heartache can get in the way of the treasure of your experience of encountering Him. And that's exactly what Paul's saying here, that we have this unbelievable opportunity to be able to grab hold of this treasure of our witness. Look, if you would, at verse 14 and notice what he said. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. Now, stop and realize something. Had this church at Thessalonica been to Judea, the likelihood is very, very minimal. But there was a common message that what Paul was saying is churches, wherever they are, that have a witness of what it is regarding the truth, they have the same witness that in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of heartache, they have the reality of Christ at work in their life. And you see, that's a treasure. That treasure we hang on to that guides us. And we need to dig for it to make sure we understand what it is He has for each one of our lives. So ask yourself the question when it comes to the witness of truth. In other words, your own personal witness about knowing the Lord. What does it say to you? What do you say in your heart? What do you feel? You see, what Paul was saying is, you folks have learned how to become imitators. You have mimicked the treasure of living out a life that makes a difference. So let's look at this a little bit more. The first thing you see is that they had in their lives, they had to endure. Look at verse 14. It says, for you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen. Do you realize what happens when we have a witness of the Lord in our life? We're equipped to endure whatever it is that faces our life. Our trials don't push us away. Our trials push us towards Him. And we begin to look at that same principle over and over again. If we start treasuring what is priceless, we'll start understanding what is life-changing. And when you're going through a difficult time, it is there that you find yourself entrusting yourself to God. And my family, my son married into a sweet family in Nashville, and in that family is a little sister who is 15 years old, and last week she began going blind. And her eyesight started to disappear. They rushed her to the hospital. They began to look and try to find what's going on, and her name is Laura, and she's a very delightful, bright light in the home of that family. They haven't found what's happening. The only thing they've discovered is that she can't see out of one eye, and out of the other eye, she's being facing the challenges of losing her sight in that other eye. They don't know if it's an infectious disease. They don't know if it's some kind of virus that has attacked her sight. They've scanned her brain. They've tapped her spinal cord. They have looked all around trying to find what it is that's going on. This young girl who's bubbly and delightful, when you read her Facebook page before all this trial, you would find always unique, bubbly things popping onto her status. But when this trial came her way, you found her saying, "I love all those who are praying for me. I'm thankful for those who are entrusting me to God." You see, what she was saying is the witness of her faith in the midst of the most adverse trial she could ever imagine. That trial has allowed her to, even in the midst of it, bring witness to the faith that she had. You see, all of us at times face things we don't understand. I don't know what it'd be like for you, but think about it for a moment. If you close your right eye and you never could see again, what would happen? What you discover is that we're equipped to endure, but we have to be willing to live through those trials. I've wanted to talk to her because of going blind in my own eye at about the same age, a little bit younger. I've wanted to say to her that as you're going through this, keep your eyes on Him, because He's the one who will guide you all the way through it. And you see what happens oftentimes in life. It's not our physical eyes that get blinded, but it's our spiritual eyes. We go through rejection or heartache or pain. We go through circumstances we don't understand. Someone does us wrong. Someone says something to us that's painful. And as a result, we let that be the definition of our spiritual journey. You know what we do? We set aside our treasure. We set aside the witness of our faith because someone else causes pain, causes heartache. The preacher didn't say hi to me one Sunday. I didn't get asked to do a particular thing. And as a result, a person takes rejection instead of opportunity. And they live their life going, "You know what, I could have done it differently, but..." And listen, you realize we all have an opportunity only to live once. And sometimes we let our circumstances get in our way. We let our situations get in our way. And we say to ourselves, "You know what? I may be blind in one eye, but I'll keep walking." And what the Lord wants to say to every one of us is, let your eyes open up to what you can see. Open your eyes to the truth and watch what happens. Not only do we see this witness of truth, but we realize something, that God has something for us. Take for a moment and look, if you would, as you look at this passage, you realize something that He says in verse 15 that you've been through all this thing, all these enemies who've killed the Lord Jesus, the prophets that drove us out. They're not pleasing to anything, to God or anyone else, but they're hostile to all men. What is He saying here? He's saying that if you're really wise, you can discover what it is that causes you to be distracted. You can identify the enemy that comes your way. And what He was saying was that for the people at Thessalonica, they had all kinds of folks who kept saying to them, "Don't believe in Jesus. Don't take this step. Don't yield yourself." And you know, we live in a world where there's complicated philosophies and overwhelming thoughts. And what does Paul break it down to? His word, our witness. The simple promises of His word, the witness of what it is that God has done in our life. Look, if you would, turn back just a few pages to Hebrews chapter 13. And look, if you would, at the 7th verse of this text. Listen to what He says, because here He's saying that as we have this witness of faith, someone else helps us. Someone else comes along that blesses us. And I know for me, I've been blessed with the privilege of sitting under great preachers, learning from them, and taking those principles and applying into my life throughout my lifetime. And listen to what He says in verse 7 of Hebrews 13. "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith." So what does a Hebrew writer say? He says the same thing that Paul said to the church at Thessalonica. Keep imitating, keep mimicking, keep doing what it is that makes sense for your life. That's why we're all so responsible to cast a light on someone else's dark path, to help them see that, you know what, I can make it through this. And you see, coming to church is one step, but trusting Him with the witness of our heart is something so much more profound. And what Paul was saying was, you and I come to a place where we see this a treasure. It's a treasure that we have His word. It's a treasure that we have a witness of Him at work in our life. But let me show you the third thing that He shows us by way of treasure. If we wrap this message together, there's a third thing, because there is a blessing of meaningful relationships. There's a treasure that no one understands the price of until they lose them. There's a blessing of meaningful relationships. People that come our way that bless us, that encourage us. There are several kiddos in this church that I hug every Sunday because I know I want to be a blessing and encouragement to them. to connect in that meaningful way relationally with what's going on in their life and to encourage them in their walk of faith. And what happens is, verse 17 unfolds, he starts talking about how meaningful these folks have been. And you look at the last verse, if you look at the 20th verse, you'll notice he makes this statement, "For you are our glory and joy." What you have for our lives is so much more profound than anything else we could ever define. You have blessed us with a relationship that encourages us and brings us joy. You know what he was saying? There are some people that when they come into your life, they are the greatest source of joy. They do something for you. They have a spiritual purpose. There's something about them. I was out to lunch with one of my friends this week. I hadn't had a chance to fellowship with him a long time, and I was out to lunch, and the whole purpose of lunch was to be able to echo to him how thankful I am that God puts into our life friends that are real, that are faithful, that are committed, who don't walk away when tough times come, they move towards you. And you see, what you and I need to see is that God does put people into our lives, meaningful relationship. There's a blessing that it's a treasure that's been entrusted. We dig for those relationships. That's why in life sometimes you have somebody that's a good friend that God's placed in your life to tell you the right thing and to say to you, hey, you ought to be careful about that. Don't walk away from that relationship. It may be the best thing that ever happened to you. Because what you'll discover is they're trying to point you in a direction that's going to give you hope and meaning. And you're going to be able to say to them, you know what? You've done something in my life that no one else could. You opened my heart up to experience how life really could be because I have a true friend. Now, notice a couple things about this. First of all, you'll notice in verse 17, it says, but we have been taken away from you. And when you look at that taken away, it has the idea of being torn away, like someone who's leaving someone at the airport to go away to battle or to war. We've been torn away from you for a short while in person, but not in spirit. We're all the more eager with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. And notice what he's saying here. What you and I do, we're qualified through the battles we fight. And what Paul was saying is, I got hindered. And when you look at the word hindered there, it has the idea of someone digging a ditch between you and the relationship. And here's what he said. Satan came and dug this big ditch that got in my way and caused me not to be able to come to you as quickly as I'd want to. And you know, in life, there are a lot of ditches get dug. There are a lot of places where we find that we get hindered in being able to accomplish all the things that we'd like to. And what Paul was saying is, there are sometimes these battles that come that you got to realize the ditch is going to be there, that the pain is going to be there, the heartache is going to be there, the challenge is going to be there. And yet it's going to be worth it because you're going to step towards his purpose, step towards meaning in life. And what he was saying here was, I got hindered. Satan dug a ditch and caused me to try to keep me away from you. But in my spirit, he said, I'm with you. That's why when you have someone who truly walks with God, who loves the Lord, they can live 1,000 miles away. They can live 1,000 miles away. But one thing you'll discover, being 1,000 miles away doesn't keep that love separated and that commitment that's there, that passion to be able to encourage you. That's why when you see them again, they're always like you've never been apart. God puts those kind of people in our lives. Another thing you see here, not only are we qualified for battle, but you'll notice something. He makes it, verse 19, a very, very profound question. He poses it. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of the Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and our joy. What he says here is, how can we not live with these meaningful relationships? Because we live in anticipation of the eternal. We live in anticipation of someday being together, all those who ever impacted our life. Through my journey, there are lots of people that have already gone on to heaven. And I anticipate being with them. But what Paul says is, it's like the victor at the Olympic Games. He says, who is our crown? In other words, what is that thing that is the most greatest treasure we have? It is the relationships God has given us that we can someday spend eternity with them. I'll forever be grateful that my mom, when she was later in life, realized that she needed Christ. She gave her heart to the Lord, and at 58 years old, and she's now 81 years old, when I talk to her, I always get blessed by the difference I hear in her voice. Because before she came to Christ, she only had herself. But when she let the Lord Jesus come into her life, she had everything that matters in life. And you and I need to look at our own lives the same way and ask ourselves the question, do we have meaningful relationship? Do we hang on to his word? Do we have a witness that God at work in our life? What Paul was saying was, for the church at Thessalonica and the church on South Old Peachtree Road in Norcross, Georgia, we are a church that must appreciate what is priceless in order to treasure it. Because as we treasure it, we'll see lives changed and we'll see others come into an understanding of what it means to know the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the power of your word. Promise it speaks to us. Lord, thank you that 3 soldiers can climb a mountain, even losing the treasure of their legs. There was something bigger going on. They had a heart. They had a heart for what was important. They had a heart to accomplish that task. Even so, Lord, in a spiritual way, we have mountains we climb. We have valleys we walk through. We have opportunities that come our way, and we have ditches that we have to cross. We realize, Lord, that in each and every one of them, you are with us. And so, Lord, as we respond to you, may you allow these moments to cause us to say in our own hearts and lives, perhaps we have been farther from you than we need to be, but we come close to you. We open our lives to you. I pray, Lord, you would bless as we respond to you. May we hear from you in Christ's name. Amen.